Christ's glorious return.
I wake up early on Sunday mornings and I just can't get back to sleep. I just get the motor running, you know, and I'm ready to go. And I just can't wait for church and Sunday school and all of this to start. And, you know, it's just that anticipation. And this morning, as I looked out the kitchen window, I saw the mountains and it was just beautiful this morning. I don't know, probably even better from Alice. Alice is shaking her head and it really is something from Alice's side yard there. It's just incredible. The creation of our God and King. We have much to rejoice and thank Him for. Did you see the moon last night? I'm going a little bit off track, but hey. If you can tell anything about the Creator by what He has created, it's incredible. And He's incredible. And we have a glorious King. And one day, He will return. What do you think about Jesus? We have all kinds of pictures in our mind, and our culture has all kinds of pictures in their mind about who this Jesus is. Meek. The Bible said that He would not break a reed, gentle, forgiving. He forgives and He continues to forgive. Peaceful. Many people have in their mind the idea that Jesus does not like conflict. Blessed, He said, are the peacemakers. And He said, my peace I leave with you. Lovely. We sing, He is all together lovely. We believe that about Jesus, don't we? One of my favorite statements by Brennan Manning is, Jesus loves you just as you are, not as you should be, because none of us are as we should be. True. True. But wait. Why does Jesus offer salvation? And what does He save us from? The classical answer. Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. Isn't that true? And we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Everlasting separation from God in the lake of fire. We have been saved from that penalty. He is saving us. He, past, He saved us. Present, He is saving us from the power of sin. Isn't it a great message that we have? That we no longer have to let sin reign in these mortal bodies. I gave that message to a lady in the hospital this past week. She told me about her experiences with alcohol that drove her to rehab and drove her to prison and probation. And I was able to share with her that nothing can take that place that God made for Himself in our lives. You know, we can try to fill it with other things, but nothing fills that empty spot in our hearts until we allow Jesus to fill it. And He is able. No matter what we face in this life, He is able to free us, save us from the power of sin. Whatever it is, He is able to save us. And one day, that was the present aspect of our salvation. One day, Jesus will save us from the very presence of sin. So Jesus saves me. He saves me from Satan. He saves me from myself. He saves me from past experiences. He saves me from bad choices. He saves me from my sinful nature. But I'm still frustrated. If Jesus has done so much for me, why haven't I changed more than I have? I'm in the midst of a battle. I've been reading in my personal devotions, The Battle of the Kings of Israel. Theirs was a physical battle where they fought against the enemies that surrounded them, the nations, even as Israel is fighting today. They fought back in the Old Testament. And the Lord delivered them when they trusted in Him. Some of the kings that I've been reading about did what was right in the sight of the Lord. They tore down the images and all of the idols. Others blew it. And they served those idols. And they worshiped Jehovah and those idols. And they were defeated. So we face those struggles and those temptations in our lives as well. Paul faced those same battles, the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that he didn't name the specific problems that he faced. Romans chapter 6, he talked about the struggles. In chapter 7, he said, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I know I should do, those things I don't do. And he doesn't name them specifically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the same thing. He says, I have a thorn in the flesh. You know, we're saying, Paul, tell us what it is. You know, different people have thought, well, maybe it was epilepsy. Or maybe it was trouble with his eyes or this, that, or the other thing. Well, we don't know. We don't know what the spiritual battles were in Romans chapter 7. We don't know what the physical battles were in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We only know that Paul faced struggles in his life. And I'm glad we don't know. Because if we knew what they were, we could say, well, God is good for that struggle, but he's not good for my struggle. You know, I don't know what Paul was facing spiritually in Romans chapter 7, what kind of sin was cropping up in his life, what kind of temptation. And I don't know what physical problems he was going through in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I only know that he was fighting those battles. And so as I fight my battles, whether it's a physical battle or a spiritual battle, I can identify with the Apostle Paul. And even though I don't know what his battle was or if it's the same thing that I face, I do know that he's in the battle, was in the battle, and I'm in the same kind of a battle as he was in. Look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and I'm using the New American Standard Bible this week. It's one of my favorite translations. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And we know that's all who will believe. Instructing us to deny. There's two things here that are negative and three things here that are positive. But God's grace has appeared. What is God's grace? Salvation through Jesus Christ. Everyone's included. The offer is real. God made a way. And I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When Adam and Eve sinned and died spiritually and were heading for a godless eternity in hell, God said somebody should do something about it. And he did. He made a way. He made one way. And people through the years have criticized that he only made one way, but that's all that was needed. That's all that was possible. And that way was through Jesus Christ. And we have, in order to participate in that grace, that salvation, we just need to accept. God's grace has appeared to all men. It's for everyone who will believe. Practically speaking, two negatives, three positives. Circle the little word deny. Instructing us to deny ungodliness. and worldly desires. And we're surrounded by those things, and those things are inside of us as well. The ungodliness, the worldly desires. All you have to do is flick on the television and they're there. And they'll lead us down that wrong path if we let them. So we need, as Christians, to learn to deny some things in our lives. And then it says to live. But then circle live, because there's positive things as well. To live sensibly. What a great word. And it's lacking in our society, isn't it? Just some good common sense. You know, you look at some of the things that people get themselves into and you just shake your head. Where's the sense today? Well, God wants to give us that sense back again. Sensibly, righteously, there's a path of righteousness that the psalmist in Psalm 23 talks about. Will you do righteousness, live righteously before God? And the third one is godly. We can live in a godly fashion because of what Christ has done in the present age. It's difficult. It's a war, it's a battle, just like those people in the Old Testament faced. But we can do it through the power of the cross, through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. But, look at the rest of these verses. We as Christians are looking for. We have something to look forward to. Circle it. Looking for. What? The blessed hope. We've talked about that, haven't we? The rapture. Where we are caught up to be with Him. To receive the crowns, to participate in the banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And two different things separated by 7 years. The blessed hope, and the second thing is the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who know a lot more Greek than I do talk about this phrase and the importance of this phrase as it says the God and Savior. Not two different beings, but one. Our God and Savior. Jesus Christ. He is our God. He is our Savior. God's grace here is prophetic. We look forward to the blessed hope, the rapture. We look forward also to His glorious appearing. So many times we see these events as one, but in reality there are two events here separated by 7 years. And as Christians, we are looking forward to better times when we will be free from the presence of sin. Now, I want you to look back at another two events in prophetic history from the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey. We know when that happened, don't we? We celebrate it on Palm Sunday. This referred back to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. Now going back to the beginning of my message in the mountains. A lot of times if you're close to the mountains, you don't see what lies behind. My dad and I enjoy the little hill right over here. Every once in a while it's bright and the mountains behind are dark. But if you get too close to that little hill, you can't see the mountains that are behind. And so often that happens in prophecy. And that happens in this prophecy in Zechariah as well as in Titus. Where if we get too close to the rapture, we don't see the glorious appearing that takes place after it. Or if you get too close to the suffering Savior, you don't see the returning King. Sometimes, however, if you see the mountains in the distance, you don't see what's closer to you in prophecy. So it can work both ways. Look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, we've seen the first part of that prophecy. We've seen verse 9. We are looking forward to verse 10. His glorious appearing, where Jesus comes again. The Old Testament dealt with Jesus' first coming and then dealt with Jesus' second coming. The Jews were standing too close to the first coming and only saw the second coming. Their desire was not for verse 9, it was for verse 10. They wanted salvation from Rome and not salvation for eternal life and the forgiveness of their sins. They didn't see the suffering Savior riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. They saw the King of Kings coming on the white horse, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Nancy Leigh DeMoss put it this way, the second coming of Christ is the capstone, the crowning point of Jesus' life and ministry, the point toward which all history is moving. Jesus' return to earth will be quite different from his first advent. Consider these comparisons. He came the first time as an infant, born in time and space, small and weak. He will return as the everlasting King, great in strength and glory. When he came the first time, his glory was shrouded, concealed from human view. When he comes the second time, his glory will shine brightly. His first coming was obscure, witnessed only by a few poor shepherds. Few recognized who he was. At his second coming, every eye will see him, and all will know who he is. He came the first time as the Lamb of God. When he returns, it will be as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. At his first coming, he was judged and condemned to die by sinful men. When he returns, it will be as judge, to execute justice and judgment to all who refused to repent of their sins. The first time he came as a man of sorrows. When he returns, it will be as Almighty God. At his first advent, he rode into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. When he returns, he will be riding on a great white horse. When he came the first time, only a few bowed to pay him homage. When he returns, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The first time he came to earth to die. The second time he will come to earth to reign. The first time he came as a humble servant. The second time he will come as the commander-in-chief of the armies of heaven. The first time he washed the feet of his disciples. When he returns, all his enemies will be under his feet. The first time he came, he wore a crown of thorns. When he returns, he will be crowned with many crowns, the King upon his throne. He came the first time to make peace between God and man. When he returns, it will be to make war on those who have rebelled against him. He came the first time as our suffering Savior. He will return as our sovereign Lord. When you think about the coming of Christ, the first advent took up how many years? About 33 and a half, maybe a little more, depending on what you include in that. The second coming of Christ includes a 7-year period that begins with the rapture of the church. And that day of the Lord is completed at his glorious return. Tim LaHaye, in his book, A Quick Look at the Rapture and the Second Coming, gives us a little chart and outlines 15 differences between the rapture or the blessed hope in Titus and the glorious appearing. Just note them quickly. If you want to do an intensive study, the verses are there for you to look up at your leisure. The first difference, Christ comes in the air for his own. The glorious appearance, Christ comes with his own to the earth. The second difference, the rapture translation of all Christians happens at the rapture. The glorious appearing, no one is raptured. Difference number three, Christians taken to the Father's house. Whereas at the glorious appearing, resurrected saints do not see the Father's house. Difference number four, there is no judgment on earth. In the glorious appearing, Christ judges the inhabitants of earth. Difference number five, in the rapture, the church is taken to heaven. While at the glorious appearing, Christ sets up his kingdom on earth. Number six, the rapture is imminent. It could happen at any moment. While the glorious appearing cannot occur for at least 7 years. For the rapture, there are no signs. For the glorious appearing, many signs for Christ's physical coming. The rapture, number eight, is for believers only, while the glorious appearing affects all humanity. Number nine, the rapture is a time of joy, while the glorious appearing is a time of mourning. The rapture happens, number 10, before the day of wrath. The glorious appearing occurs immediately after the tribulation. For the rapture, there is no mention of Satan. While in the glorious appearing, he is bound in the abyss for 1,000 years. The rapture, the blessed hope, involves the judgment seat of Christ. While the glorious appearing, there is no time or place for the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture, it happens before the marriage supper of the Lamb. While at the glorious appearing, his bride as an army descends with him. The rapture, only his own see him. At the glorious appearing, every eye will see him. The rapture, number 15, the tribulation begins. While at the glorious appearing, the reign of 1,000 years begins. As Christians, we look back at the cross. Our Savior Jesus Christ gave his life to provide us with salvation. But this was his first coming. During this time, we present the picture of the suffering Savior. His gospel is the gospel of forgiveness. His gospel is the gospel of no condemnation. Why did God send Jesus? John 3:17 tells us, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. As Christians, we look toward the rapture. One day Jesus will call us to heaven. The biblical word for church is ecclesia. It means called out ones. At the rapture, we will be called out. And the church, for the first time in all of history, will be physically and spiritually united. As part of creation, we also long for the coming King. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body, for in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. We are part of creation. Brad helped me put the sign out for Vacation Bible School. But as we put out that sign, Brad looked over toward the cemetery and he said, "Is that a fawn?" This fawn had been hit by a car and it was dead by the side of the road. And doesn't it make you feel sad when you see a little fawn like that, struck by a car? The hope of life destroyed. And I think we feel that way whenever someone dies. And I don't care whether it's a little baby, although maybe there's a special kind of sorrow that goes along with that, or an older person. But it always comes too soon. Because God didn't create for us to die. He wanted us to live, and he wanted us to hope. And we have hope. But a lot of times the hope that we have is misplaced, because our hope should be in Christ. The psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." And today in America, some people trust in Democrats and some people trust in Republicans, but we need to remember to trust in the name of the Lord our God. There was great hope 6 years ago that President Obama would bring hope and change to correct the mistakes of President Bush. And now everybody's waiting for 2016, hoping that a new president will be able to undo all of the mistakes of President Obama. But that's not going to happen. That's a false hope. I remember one time listening to Ravi Zacharias, and he said something along the lines of, "You never hear the next guy coming up running for the presidential office say, 'Well, I'll probably just make the same message that my predecessor made.'" Or maybe even worse. But because they tell you how glorious their kingdom is going to be. But it's just another man. And our hope shouldn't be in a Republican or Democratic party. It should be in the Lord. And in the blessed hope that might happen before 2016. And the glorious return where we come back with him. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, starting with verse 11, what a beautiful picture we have of Christ coming again. His glorious return. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads on the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is my King. He is my Lord. He is your King. He is your Lord. Are you looking for his coming? Are you looking for the blessed hope? That heavenly season, 7 years, it's not as long. We have the first advent of Christ that began with his birth. It ended with his death and ascension. We have the second coming, the second advent of Christ that begins with the rapture of the church. And during that 7 year period, I believe that there will be the judgment seat of Christ where he says, well done, thou good and faithful servants, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. The marriage supper of the Lamb and then the glorious return. 33.5 years for the first advent, 7 years for the second. Are we looking forward to that time? Is that where our hope is? Is that where our desire is? And to bring as many people as we possibly can with us, because that is our privilege, to offer that salvation, the privilege that we've been given. In John chapter 20, verses 21 through 23, as the Father sent me, Jesus said, so send I you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. We have that right as the children of God to extend that offer of salvation to anyone who will believe. And then they get to look forward to that blessed hope and that glorious return. And the judgment seat of Christ, the crown's presentation, the marriage supper of the Lamb, the glorious return. These verses say that the armies in heaven, the angels, but also me and you, we're going to be a part of that. We're going to return with him. Strange clothes for an army, isn't it? Fine linen, white and clean, because the victory's won. And we're there to celebrate the victory. The fight is over. Jesus wins the victory. You want to be a part of that celebration? You want to have that blessed hope as your own? To be a part of Christ's glorious return? He said all you have to do is trust him. If you don't know him today, just say yes to him. Just say, I want to be a part, Lord. I want your forgiveness. I want that everlasting life. I want to know you. I want to trust you. Will you do it today? Just bow your head right where you are. In Christ, our sins are forgiven for the asking. The quietness of your heart. Just ask him. Ask him to forgive your sin. Ask him to become a part of his family. Ask him to be your Savior and your Lord. If you never have, and if you're a Christian here this morning, start looking forward to that blessed hope. Take courage for today. We're in the battle now. but he's promised us the victory. And so, Father, we come into your presence again through prayer. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help this to become so much of a part of our belief system that it affects the way we feel, the way we trust, that it affects our attitudes, our desire to be in this present battle, and to be like those good kings of Israel, like David, who had a heart and a passion for you. Help us, Lord, to rejoice that even now you are our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.